Tonight, take your Bible, and I'm going to read two verses of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in a moment I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 as I just talk to you about the Lord's table. I think I have mentioned maybe while I was in the baptistry this morning for baptism, and by the way, I was made aware late this afternoon and almost needed counseling and medication when I realized the disaster the sound was. That is the last time that's happening. Let me tell you why. We will start doing a house check in here before we go live. And I apologize. I understand that some people left church this morning with their skin in the seats because they jumped completely out of it. And we're doing the best we can do, but I want that disaster to take place before we begin the service. So we will do that the next time we have a baptism, and I'm sorry. But we're doing the best we can do, and sometimes, folks, you can work with the devil better than you can work with electronics. That's just like a computer and a cell phone. I know none of you get exasperated with your cell phone. So anyway, but it does happen with all technology, and I thank you for your understanding. And while I'm thanking you for something, tonight's Lord's Supper, we will use the prepackaged juice and cracker. I have not heard one complaint since we started that. But nobody in the building detests it as bad as I do. I've eaten cardboard that was better than that cracker that's in there. It's just like what I think styrofoam would be if we was eating styrofoam. And you all know why we did that, because the way we've always served the Lord's table, everybody has to put their fingers in it. And even when you're not a germaphobe, we came through the time we did with the pandemic. But at some point, and I don't know when, but we will find some other method. Right now, that's all we know of that's made that way. And it's almost humorous. This is not a good time to be humorous, but you need a screwdriver and a hammer to try to get into these things to get them open. So thank you that you've had such a kind spirit and not a complaint, one that's at least come to me from you, and I appreciate that so very much. Let's talk about the Lord's table tonight. I believe I mentioned this morning at baptism that the Lord gave us to what I like to refer to in more modern terminology as ceremonies. Now, the reason I call it a ceremony, it is a church ordinance. But the reason I call it ceremony is that in secular life, we do some things by way of ceremony to mark the importance of it. We have some type of little party or something significant on your birthday, certainly when you've had a 50th birthday. Most of the time when you have a 40th birthday. They'll send you black flowers and black balloons and tell you that you're over the hill now and there's not much life left. Others will laugh and say that life begins at 40. Of course, what we learn is doctor appointments start then if you hadn't already been, because age brings some things with it, and we mark special occasions. It doesn't require a ceremony as we know it to get married. But we mark marriages with ceremonies because we feel they are significant. But before we ever started marking birthdays and anniversaries, God the Holy Spirit wanted the New Testament church to not forget two things. And he said, these are ordinances. These are ceremony-like things that we do to remember the message and not forget that these two things are crucial. And those two things are baptism, and they are the Lord's Supper. Would you let me talk for just a moment about the nuts and bolts of them so that in an hour when there's not much, let me use a 50-cent word with you, ecclesiology, that means doctrine of the church. There's not much doctrine of the church left among churches in this hour. And so here is the common thought among church people, good church people, love God, that if I needed baptism, if I would call Brother Wayne, we've got a pool at my house, and he would just come to the house and baptize me. And then the other thought is, when my husband and I, or my wife and I, have been married 25 years, many want to, sometimes beyond that, certainly at 50, we'd like to repeat our vows. And this can be the question you get. Pastor, can we have a ceremony, and at that repeating of our vows, just private, can we have partake of the Lord's Supper? And the answer to both of those, both me coming to your house and performing a baptism and having a private ceremony to repeat your vows and have the Lord's Supper, the answer to both is no. Now, why is that? Brother Wayne has no authority to baptize you, not one shred. The Bible doesn't give a preacher the authority to baptize. I don't have the authority to share the Lord's Supper with you, even in this setting, other than with this church's call on me as their pastor, that is assigned as one of my duties. Now, could we some Tuesday afternoon, Saturday morning, could we have a baptism at somebody's house for reasons that I would have to make up hypothetically, that there's a member of the family that absolutely is immobile and can't get out, but they can look out the window and witness that, and as long as the church authorize that, could I come to your house and do that? And the answer is yes, if the rest of the body who approves it knows that they are invited to your backyard or your pool. All authority that rests in the Lord Jesus, he gave when it comes to the local church to the body, not to me personally. And so it requires the authorization of the body. And so you could get juice, and you could get a cracker, and you can have that on your own privately anytime you want to, but it doesn't constitute the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. In order to do that, it has to be in Christ's name with the body of Christ, and it will involve what we're going to talk about tonight regarding what the cracker represents and what the juice represents. And so these two ordinances must have been in the heart of Jesus highly important, because our God, by the Spirit of God, has recorded for us that the actual first act that a person should do upon confessing their faith in Christ, that's the key word, confess, because we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, is that we are to go through the only one ever mentioned true New Testament profession of faith. And the one profession of faith is believer's baptism. And you have to be saved and then baptized. And you ought to be saved and then baptized as quickly as you can have it done. Now, you can go to heaven without that baptism. But if you say you're saved and you just deliberately don't want to be baptized, you call into question what type relationship is this now you have with Christ that you would immediately reject the first thing he thought was the thing we ought to do at the house of God, and that is those who follow him obediently should start with believer's baptism. It is the public declaration to the entire world that the old Wayne Robertson, if it was me as the candidate, I no longer live. I don't exist. I have now been buried with Christ in baptism. When Christ came into my heart and gave me a brand new life, I have been raised to walk in newness of life. So now let's talk about the Lord's table. The Lord's table has basically two elements, and Baptists call them elements and not sacraments. The term sacrament implies that what we have on this table has saving power. And there is no saving power in the cracker nor the grape juice. None. And I'm not trying to be humorous now. I'm trying to be serious with you. If there was saving power in the cracker and the grape juice, we'd have enough here to feed Pharaoh's army and we'd eat the rest of the night. But salvation is in none other than Jesus Christ. It is the shedding of his blood. It is the repenting of our sins before him. It is coming to faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't get to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and men, that is the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus came to this sin-cursed earth and laid his life down so that we might through him, he being our substitution, bear our sin penalty, pay the debt that we owed, we be made accepted to Almighty God the Father through the one and only one, Jesus, who is the beloved one. And so tonight, as we look at what the Lord's table is going to show us and partake of that, Jesus on an occasion in the New Testament said, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood." And some people read that and say, "Ooh," but obviously he meant you must take into your soul what my flesh represents and what my shed blood represents in order to be a part of his kingdom's cause. He never hinted to literally eating flesh. He never literally dealt with anything about drinking blood. No, nothing in the scripture has to do with cannibalizing anybody at any time, but rather receiving what he did in behalf of the Father toward sinful men. And somebody ought to say hallelujah for that. Folks, he didn't do that just for good people, because there wasn't any. He did that for sinful people. He did that for lost people. He did that for people who were under the sin debt. And so we come to this table tonight, and I want to read the text in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, and just say a word about it. The cup, in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, speaking of the cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, let me talk to you about communion just a moment. That word is used there. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the participation? That's what communion is. Is it not the partnership? That's what communion is. Is it not the fellowship? That's what communion is. Of the blood of Christ? Are we not entering into, when we bless that cup, are we not entering into participation and fellowship and partnership with him? Oh, yes. The bread which we break, is it not the, there's that word again, communion, the fellowship, the partnership, the participation of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. I'm going to pause there. If you could do this tonight like I would prefer to do it, I would have, when I say large, those little crackers are about the size of a quarter, I would have a large loaf of unleavened bread, and we would break off of that one loaf the little pieces for you to partake of, because we are each partaking of the one Savior. We are not separate. We all, verse 16 or verse 17, we being many are one bread. We are the same. But there's only one bread of life, and his name is Jesus. And one body. For verse 17 says, we are all partakers of that one bread. You got any hunger in your soul? You'll only have that hunger satisfied by he who is the bread of life. Got any thirst in your soul? You'll only have that thirst quenched with a relationship with Jesus Christ through what he has done to sacrifice his life. In the life, or in the blood, is the life. And when Christ shed his blood, he literally was pouring out his perfect life in behalf of you and me, so that we, deserving the crucifixion of the thieves that Christ was crucified with, we of guilt and deserving of death, had someone, Christ, bear our death, treated like a criminal. We're the criminals. We're the lawbreakers. Christ was treated like a lawbreaker so that you and me could be treated like sons. He who knew no sin became sin. Didn't just bear it, but he became sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, when we look and we think of that body, in His body, He suffered, He bled, He died, He was abused, He was criticized, He was lied on. Why, He's doing what He's doing by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He bore every bit of that in His body. Never do you want anybody to say anything that diminishes the blood of Christ. Are you with me? But you don't want anyone to lead you to believe that what He did in His body was any less important than what He did with His blood. Had He not fulfilled the law of God in His body, pouring out His blood would be like pouring mine and yours out. That blood is precious in pouring out that life because that life is a perfect life and never one time violated anything that God ever said, wrote, or spoke. Never. So we look at the bread and we think, what a life, what suffering, what unjustness was upon Him, but yet He took on what should have been the justice of God on me and on you, and He bore it, as Isaiah would have said it and did say it, Jehovah laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and in that moment, He was the great sin bearer. So tonight we hear the voice of Jesus. I'm speaking of that spiritually, that I love you. I suffered for you. I bled for you. I died for you. I care for you. And so we commune and think of, look at all He did in His body. And not only can I not do it, I did right the opposite of that. All that He has done that is so pure, I have done impurely. But not Him, that's me. We receive afresh His gospel. Now we call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not a wrong term, but wait a minute. The story of Jesus Christ that we rightfully call the gospel of Jesus Christ is the Father's gospel because the Father planned our salvation. Jesus is the Father's idea. The Father planned it, the Son provided it, and God the Holy Spirit protects it. You are sealed, you are protected by the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. And so this is God the Father's gospel, and God's good news is that I have sent Jesus. And that's why we call it the good news of Jesus, that He has come on the scene. Now, probably every one of us in this room, almost without any exception, knew our mom or our dad and was very close to some relative. And we enjoyed seeing them come, and we look forward to seeing them in heaven. But you know, folks, if your mom and your dad had just come for you, that wouldn't done a bit of good because they were not qualified to pay the price. So when God sent Jesus, one has come on the scene that's qualified, and so we receive afresh the good news that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Looking at that text, we also have to kind of look at the past and see what He's done. And we review the cross. Folks, we live and die by the message of the cross. Jesus is our hope, our confidence, as the choir sang, for life and death, for time and for eternity. And folks, when you get a relationship with Jesus, you talk about satisfaction. The Father is satisfied with you because of what Jesus has done in your behalf, and you'll be satisfied with Jesus. That's the good news. And these people who are constantly trying to work and strain, and you know, we're all working for the same place, you better not be. Because if you're working for heaven, you're not going to make it. Because when you've put all your deeds together, you can't come up with enough to put on deposit to pay for your sin. After this man, Jesus, offered Himself one time for sin, He forever sat down at the right hand of God. The work is finished. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Sin's debt has been paid, and you can't add to it, and you don't need to add to it. You need to rejoice in it and spend the rest of your life loving Him and doing your best to serve Him out of gratitude for what He's done for you and what He's done for me. Isn't that good news tonight? Well, we look, as I said, to the past, but we also think about the present. What should we think about as we think about this and the present? Well, you and I know that when He saved us, He didn't wash His hands and say, "Now we're through with that." Oh, no. When He saved you, the relationship just started. Did you ever know a man and woman to get married and then wash their hands and say, "Well, praise God, that's over"? No, when you get married, folks, the relationship just starts. And so tonight, we look at the present because we are in a growing relationship with Him. And as much as we look at the past and look at the present, we look at the future. We sometimes call this the Lord's Supper. We hear people occasionally say it's the Lord's Feast. Are you listening to me? There is a grand feast coming one day. And as we partake of this supper, we think about the marriage supper. Now, you know in the scriptures that when Jesus was about to serve the apostles, it was time for Passover. And as the Jews observed Passover, you know by virtue of that word that the Passover meal dealt with the remembrance of when the Lord led them out of Egypt's darkness and the bondage they were in under the rule of a wicked Pharaoh. Tonight we don't observe the Passover. It was like Jesus said, "Now you don't have to look back at the Passover. I want you do this in remembrance of me till I come, because I want you to now think about the Egypt, the darkness I'm bringing you out of." And you, as much as the Jews were under the rule of a wicked Pharaoh, you've been under the rule of a wicked Lucifer. And I am delivering you as much as I delivered them out of darkness. I'm delivering you out of spiritual darkness into the light and glory of my love and my purpose. And I want you to never forget this, He says, and I want you to do this until I come. I'm going to ask the men to please stand. And let me just mention to you that as in a moment they will serve these trays, it will be not inappropriate if you want to go ahead and hesitate to use the word fumble, but we have to fumble with them a little while to get them open, so don't spill it on you, because we're first. When they have served you, I'm going to lead you through partaking of the bread, and then I'll lead you through taking of the juice. So, but if you want to try to find the tab and get it ready when we call for it, you can do that. Now, men, would you come on here? Precious Father, on this Sunday evening, we are thankful for this precious, powerful ordinance that elevates and highlights the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Bless this people. Cleanse every heart and life. Prepare us to receive what we need to receive. And help us, O God, to recognize that if it was not for the reality of this ordinance message, we would be of all men only with hope in this life, and we would be eternally miserable. But thanks be to God who has given us this precious, unspeakable gift in the person of your Son, Jesus, and it's in His sweet name we pray. Amen. Would you first get access to the cracker? I'm going to have you do something. don't partake yet. But the Bible says, Jesus said as he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. I want you to take yours and look to your neighbor on this side and then to your neighbor on this side and say, this is Christ's body given for you and me. Would you do that to your neighbor right now? So we take it with thanksgiving and eat. Now, would you prepare the cup? In all of Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup, and of all things, he gave thanks. Now tonight, I have more reasons than you and I have time, and you do too, to give thanks. But when Jesus gave thanks, he knew this is his blood that he's giving thanks for. And if he could give thanks on the front end for giving it, how much more should I give thanks for receiving it? Now, would you take the cup and very gently look on each side to your neighbor and say, this is Christ's blood shed for us. Would you do that right now? He said, this is the blood of the New Testament was shed for many for the remission of sins. Early church sang a hymn. Brother David's going to lead us in a hymn. And you know, I think probably the only thing that could in any way equal or exceed what we've experienced regarding this is that we see the evidence of one come to saving faith after having celebrated this marvelous supper of redemption. We're going to stand, and as we sing, the altar is open. If you've never received Jesus, you may stand at this time. If you've never received Jesus, you'd like to be saved and give your heart to Jesus, you can come, and in just a moment, we'll close.